Like a good story. I quite like telling a few stories as well from time to time, and I'm seeing some smiles, so I'm guessing that you agree with me. And in many respects, this morning, Christmas, as I said yesterday, for those who were with our crib service, the Christmas, in fact, the whole Bible is the greatest story ever told, the greatest story ever written. It's more greater fact because it's real, it's true, it's what we see. But we engage very much with lots of different stories that are quite personal to us, stories of our families, stories of our past, of our history, stories that we have read in fiction. And very often we like to tell those stories of holidays we've been to, of nights out, of sharing all of these things that have happened to us. But I'm wondering if you've ever been in one of those occasions, or even if you are one of these people who, when you're telling a story or hearing a story, there's someone kind of sort of readdressing some of the facts that you may be of telling. You know, that night out where you said, well, you know, we went to an Italian restaurant and I ordered pizza. No, you had pasta and I had tiramisu. No, you didn't. You had panna cotta and, you know, I drank red wine. No, it didn't quite happen. And in some respects, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because the story you're trying to tell is of the good night that you've had. And whether you had pizza, pasta, whatever, it's kind of not the point. The point is you just want to relay to someone else that this was what happened. But it's an interesting, we live in this interesting world, and it's interesting when you read a lot of the news and things. I don't know how you, if you're a bit like me, I get all of my news from apps and things. And there's always this fact-checking thing now. It seems to be a huge sort of business of media, and quite rightly so, is that we live in a world where there's a certain person over the other side of the pond who just seems to say whatever comes into his head. I mean, that used to be clergy, that was preachers, but now it's politicians. So this whole business of sort of fact checking, I knew I was going to stumble on that. Is quite big business. But very often, actually, it's quite useful because we think we know the stories that are being told. Indeed, we think this Christmas story, we really know it very well. It's a story we've known since we were, goodness knows how big. But very often, actually, if we start to unpick and reflect on the story, if we really kind of go in and fact check Luke, his depiction that we've just heard, then maybe we might start having a few problems with the story. I mean, indeed, the very start of it, the whole business around Augustus and things and registration, it's not very likely whether that actually happened or not. Luke tells us that Joseph was engaged to Mary, whereas if you read Matthew's gospel, they were already married before they got to Bethlehem. We're nitpicking, aren't we? But sometimes you can kind of sort of, when you really delve in deep, and it's interesting how when you start to do that, you can kind of think, well, did this story really happen? Or is this story really real? And actually, the thing is, that's not the point. Luke isn't trying, and the Bible is not a sort of a historical scientific document. Okay, it is to a degree. But it isn't necessarily, you know, genuinely fact-checked. It's not the point. The point is the message behind it. There's one thing that I, in a sense, want to draw in on, and also to draw in on this notion that we think we know the story really well. And the thing that kind of stood out to me when I was reflecting for this morning was that notion of there being no room at the inn. And that picture that we have very often in nativity plays and stories of those grumpy innkeepers that are just kind of slamming the door shut on poor old Mary and Joseph. And for some reason, it's raining and they look really cold and sort of disheveled. And there's poor Mary, this young girl who's heavily pregnant. And again, realizing really what that means, the danger that she's in. And everyone's just going, absolutely, yeah, we've got no room. Go away. We don't like you. You're foreigners. Get away. And that kind of picture that we have very often of them in a stable, on their own, that they've just found a sort of corner where, you know, they can sort of find a little bit of solace and that Mary can have this baby, but very much actually that Mary and Joseph are on their own. But if we actually really pour into that, that isn't really what would have happened at all. Notion that there was no room at the inn actually was more of a reflection that everywhere was full because everyone was welcomed into people's houses. The houses were full of hospitality. The guest rooms were already full. A home in Bethlehem at that time would have been quite a simple, maybe one or two room house where everyone would have lived together. And so Joseph and Mary going around, probably meeting relations. Remember, you know, David is kind of connected to Bethlehem. That's why he's gone there. And he's knocking on the door and people are saying, well, I'm really, you know, my house is full. Like probably a lot of your houses may be full after the, you know, when you're having these Christmas meals over these days. The hospitality, people are coming in. You are welcome. Welcoming people. So the reality probably was that, okay, there was no room in for the guests. So Mary and Joseph actually were probably likely welcomed as part of the family. And homes at that time, you know, the animals would have stayed probably with the family. They would have been part of the home because they were that important. And so actually Mary and Joseph were welcomed and stayed with the family of the house. They were not on their own. They were offered the warmest hospitality that anyone could have been offered. And Jesus being laid in a manger in some straw, in some hay, would have been probably the most appropriate place to have put a newborn baby, the warmest, at the heart of the home. And that kind of flicks that sort of notion that we have a little bit of the Christmas story. That whereas Jesus came in a humble beginning, yes, it was humble, but he wasn't on his own. The Holy Family were not on their own. They were around people. They were welcomed. There was a lot of warmth already there that Jesus kind of enlightens rather than changes. So some of it is understanding the story and our interpretation. Indeed, if we think of the shepherds, I mean, very often we think of the shepherds generally maybe, as being slight sort of outcasts, of being on the minority of society. And the fact that the angels go and see these people, and it's a story of inclusion, and yes, it very much is. But actually, if you read the rest of the Bible, where do you see shepherds being depicted in the rest of the Bible? Well, normally they're depicted as kings. David was talked of as a shepherd. Shepherds were a symbol of kingship. Indeed, Luke says they are caring for their flock. Here we have a symbol of people who are looking after things, who are nurturing things, who are the symbol of what Jesus is about. So sometimes when we read Luke's gospel, Luke doesn't have the magi or the kings, but he has the shepherds, which are in a sense a symbol of kingship themselves. They go and they recognize Jesus. What does that tell us? Well, in a sense, that tells us that Jesus, the one who came to show us how to love, actually came into a world where the attributes of the kingdom of God were already present. He was born into an environment where the things that he would shine a light on are already there. It may be just that we're not recognizing them. We often think that Jesus comes to kind of transform, to change things. And yes, he does. But in a sense, he maybe comes to transform and to change the way that we see what is present in front of us. Jesus presents ourselves our own stories. The kingdom of God, whether you necessarily feel it or not, is already in your heart. It's already present with you and around you. My hope is this morning that as we worship and come together, that that newborn baby just shines a light on what is already around you, the hospitality, the care that you show or are shown to other people. The attributes that you have as a person, you may not actually be a shepherd or a carer of animals, but you look after people, you guide them. And that is happening a lot around the world, even though there's a lot of brokenness, there's a lot of trouble, there's a lot of difficulty. There's also a huge amount of good and positivity. Sometimes it's not about knowing the story, it's about how we interpret and see the story in a different light, and how we see our own stories in the light of the one who created us and wants us to be whole. Amen.